right, go ahead, have a seat, and let's get bring it kind of back and see where we go. If you have your Bibles, open them to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Jill read the entire passage, so we're going to read part of the passage and see if we can learn maybe what John is saying. If you don't have your Bibles, use your pew Bible or your iPad or your phone, whatever you have, or bring your Bible. It'd be amazing. And because like the screen is great, but you can't make notes. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is where he goes. This is how we know love. Jesus laid down his life for us. Now, I want to stop there because it's my opinion that if you were to ask John to give you a definition of love, he would begin with this. Love is Jesus laying down his life for us. Because for John, that is a highly important idea. For John, that's how he defines, I think, understands, and I think demonstrates love. Right? Now, when I was in East Texas, I learned a lot of sayings that I had never heard before. Well, that's where I learned where if I said, bless your heart, I could say whatever I want after that, right? Justin Ring, bless his heart, and then I could do whatever, right? But the one I learned that I had to ask someone what it meant, there were a few, but this was one. One Sunday I preached, and one of my church members came up to me and said this, preacher, you have stopped preaching and began meddling. Now, I didn't know what that meant, so I had to ask someone, and what I discovered it meant was I now got personal. I stepped on his toes. I hit a little too close to home. You know, now here in the city, people just say, you must have been listening to what I was thinking when you preached, but in East Texas, I'm meddling. Well, John began by preaching when he said, Jesus, love is this, Jesus laid down his life for us. But then he took to meddling when he did the next thing. Then he said, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Now, we have to also lay down our lives. He doesn't mean to literally die. He simply means to put aside our own desires, our own agendas, and maybe even our own needs for out of love for other people. Verse 17. Then he gets really personal. Then he starts hitting your wallet. But if a person has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, and that person doesn't care, how can the love of God remain in him? John wants to know, look, if you see someone in need and you don't do anything, how can you claim to love God? How can you claim to be a follower of Jesus if that's how you live your life? And the way Jesus said it was a little more tactful. Jesus said something like this. Said, if someone wants your shirt, give them your coat. Someone wants you to walk 1 mile, walk 2 miles. What John is saying here is if you have something and someone needs it, you just give it to them. You just hear. And then my favorite verse in this passage, only in this passage, Matt. Little children. Now, when John says that, if you look in the original language, it is the most affectionate term he can use. I mean, this is John as a father talking to his kids. Little children. Let's not love with words or speech, but with action and truth. Now, when I was in high school, I was kind of going back to Catholic Church. I had taken a sabbatical for reasons I can tell you later. And so I started going back. And in the Catholic Church, and I love the Catholic Church, I find much security in the Catholic Church. But in the Catholic Church, there's not Bibles in the pews. Right? There's the missalette, and but there's not generally Bibles. And they don't really stress biblical reading and study to lay people as much as Protestants do. And so I had never read or heard or remembered hearing this passage from John. Little children, let us not just speak about love, let us actually love, action. And while I didn't learn it there in church, I did learn it my senior year in high school. I got an understanding what it meant, okay? Let me explain. I gotta tell you, in my high school in Melbourne, Florida, our high school went 10th, 11th, 12th, 3 years. We didn't do 9th grade. They went somewhere else. We did 10, 11, 12. And one of the requirements for everyone in the school then was to take 3 years of literature. There was the American literature class, which you studied literature written by American authors. There was the British literature class, which you studied literature written by British authors. Then there was the world literature, where you studied everything else. Okay, if they're not American, not British, that's what you read. And my favorite of the three, they offered them on rotating. So 1 year they offered American, 1 year Brit, 1 year world lit. My senior year was world lit. And it was my favorite of the three, not because of the material, but I loved the teacher. She's one of my favorite teachers of all time. Her name was, and I remember all these years later, her name was Mrs. Heath, Carol Heath. And after she taught our class, I'm not saying because of us, she quit teaching and went to law school. But what I loved about Mrs. Heath is she challenged us, and she caused us to have to think. And what I remember her teaching me most, and this is probably where I get my biblical understanding, is whenever an author writes anything, there's always a meaning underneath the meaning. So there's always something else going on. And your job as a reader of anything is to try to figure out what else is going on. Not just the obvious, but something underneath. And so anyhow, she taught us how to do that sort of thinking. And we had two major grades in the class. During the 6 weeks, we were on 6 weeks. During 6 weeks, we'd have quizzes, and those would be grades, but two major grades, one each semester. We had to read a book of our choosing, as long as it's written by a world literature author. And then we had to take a theme out of that book and write a 10 to 15 page paper on that theme. Well, my first semester, I was excited because I realized that one of my favorite books, stories, I never read the book, was Don Quixote. And I realized I could actually write on that because he wasn't American and he wasn't British. He was something else, so I could write on Don Quixote, and I love that story. And I read this book, and I focused my 10 to 12 page paper on this transformation that occurred with Andazaz, and as Don Quixote loved her, right? She transformed from a prostitute to the sweet one, and there was this amazing transformation as Quixote looked at her and saw her as something more than she was. And I wrote the whole thing on that. And I made one mistake. The book was about 700 or 800 pages long. Okay? Long book. Now, I'm not the brightest bulb on the tree. Not the smartest, you know, whatever. Sharpest saw in the box or whatever they call it. Yeah, tool in the shed, whatever. Another East Texas thing. But I'm not dumb. So when it came time to turn in the book we were going to read for the second semester, I went to the library and I scoured the shelves. Two criteria. One, it couldn't be American or Brit written. And it couldn't be 800 pages. Right? So I'm scanning the shelf, and lo and behold, there it is. A book 140 pages long. I had struck gold. And it was written by a man from Transylvania, which was even better, because Transylvania is where vampires come from. So I'm thinking, and the book was called Night. So I'm thinking, Transylvania, Night, this is a book about vampires, and it's 140 pages. I am all over this, right? But it wasn't a book about vampires. It was a book written by Elie Wiesel, and who was a Jewish writer. And it's an amazing book. If you've never read it, it's like 144 pages, I think. If you've never read it, it is worth the read. It is a fictional account of his time in a concentration camp. And it is amazing. And he has an amazing story. And I fell in love with this guy. Now, another time I'll tell you what's so ironic about that. I don't know if Jill even knows. Very ironic that I fell in love with this guy. But he became my favorite philosopher, author, theologian. Now, those of you who follow news, you know that about 2 weeks ago, right, he died. And I hadn't thought of him for years because I kind of started boycotting him for reasons. But I thought, you know, after he died, I needed to kind of reacquaint myself. And I remember a couple of things he said that I learned when I was writing the paper for Knight. And I wanted to find more of the quotes. So I found four, ton of quotes, but my four favorite. I'm going to share my four favorite. Can you put them up? One, the only prayer you say throughout your life is thank you, then that will be enough. And I want you to think about that, right? If every day you sent, if the only prayer you had with God, if the only conversation you had with God that day was just thank you, how much better would your life be? I mean, your whole attitude would just be transformed. The second thing he said was, another one he said is, I pray to my God within me that he will give me the strength to ask him the right questions. Now think about that. I don't know about your faith. I don't know about your relationship with God. I don't know about your life. But for me, I usually spend most of my time asking God to give me the right answers. And none of my time asking to ask the right questions. And something to think about. Third thing that I loved is he said, one person of integrity can make a difference. But the favorite thing he wrote, and I used this in my paper for the theme, one of the themes in the night, was this. The opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference. Now, I know Mr. Wiesel was a Jewish theologian and philosopher and author. And I don't know whether he ever read the first letter to John that we're studying, but I know that he got it. Because that right there is the core message, I think, of John's letter. And I also believe it's the core message of this Summer of Love series. The opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference or apathy. Now, let me explain how that works, because some of you may not believe me. Because usually, opposite of love, hate. But what you have to understand, the emotion of love is very intense and very passionate and very strong. Correct? Anybody going to argue with me on that? Right? Okay. Hate uses the same amount of intensity and passion and strength. Love and hate are not opposites. I believe, and I think Wiesel believed, that they run parallel. And they're separated simply by a thin line. But indifference is when you don't even care about another person. You have no feeling for the other person. You don't acknowledge they have any value. They are nothing. See, that's the opposite of love. If love is intense and passionate, the opposite would be feeling absolutely nothing. That's Wiesel. That's what John says. That's the understanding here of the book. The opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference. It's apathy. And that's the message. If you get nothing else out of the series, get that. Because, well, it's not only the message of John, it's the message of Jesus. Now, you got to remember, John was one of the 12, and not only was he one of the 12, Martha, right? He was one of the inner three. He was like in the inner circle. And if you believe John in his gospel, he was the one Jesus loved more than any other disciple, because the reason why John put that down, because he was in this constant competition with Peter, and he needed to one-up Peter. And so he said, ha, Jesus loved me more. And if that's true in any way, then you have to believe that John hung on to every word Jesus said and remembered it. And so when he wrote these letters, he didn't come up with anything new. He simply reworded what Jesus already had said, right? John says, well, remember the story Jesus tells? One day Jesus is teaching, and a lawyer, any lawyers here today? God bless you. A lawyer comes up to Jesus, not to get information, but to trick him, according to the gospel. And he says to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus answers with a question, which is what I love. How do you interpret the law? And the lawyer said, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you have spoken well, right? Then the lawyer decides to trick him and says, but who's my neighbor, right? And Jesus doesn't answer the question. He simply tells a story, remember? And it's that story we've heard, a guy walking down the street, he's beaten, he's robbed, he's left in the ditch to die, and a few moments later, a rabbi comes on his way to temple to probably preach about the love of God, on his way to temple, and he walks right, he sees the man in the ditch, but he keeps on walking, does nothing. Then a few minutes later, the Levite, the temple assistant, the associate pastor, comes, and he not only walks by the guy and doesn't do anything, this guy actually crosses to the other side of the road to be even further away from this guy. And then, you know the story, the Samaritan come who the Jews hated and they didn't like each other. And this guy not only stopped, he took care of the guy, he carried the guy to the closest inn, he paid the innkeeper money, told him to make sure every need this guy has is met. And at the end of the story, Jesus asked the lawyer the question, which one's the neighbor? And the lawyer was busted. Because the lawyer had to answer, the one who stopped. Jesus said, you go do likewise. Now, I don't know why the first two didn't stop. The two that should have known what to do, they didn't. There's all sorts of theories, whatever. I don't know. But I know that they didn't stop. And I know they didn't know the guy in the ditch. So they didn't hate the guy in the ditch. They just didn't care. See, the opposite of love is not hate. It's not caring. It's having no feelings at all. It's not even acknowledging the humanity of the person of the other. It's pretending that person doesn't even exist. Jesus tells a story. John says it something like this. Dear children, let us stop just saying we love each other, and let us really show it by our actions. And for John, that's what love looked like. Now, that may be a little hard for you to remember, so I came up with a sentence, what I think love is. And we're going to repeat it. It'll be up on the screen. And I'll go first. This is my understanding of love. Love is meeting the needs of any person at any time, at any cost. Got it? We're going to say it together. But we're going to say it as if you actually mean it, even if you think I'm wrong. Make me feel good. Okay? Love is... That's your definition. That's what love is. That is what I think John would say love is. And sometimes that looks, well, sometimes it's huge, right? Sometimes it requires us to do these really big things with extravagant generosity. And other times, it just means we do something without fanfare, just humble, and we just see a need and we just simply meet it. But it always means living sacrificially. It always means putting aside your agenda, your desires, your needs. It means when that person has a problem, it becomes your problem. When that person hurts, it becomes your pain. It means to look at the world through the eyes that God sees the world, and the things that break God's heart ought to break our hearts. And the things that hurts God ought to hurt us. And the way God would react ought to be how we react. That's what it means. Love is meeting the need of any person, at any time, at any cost. And it's very simple to say, but it's incredibly difficult to live. But I want you to imagine, just for a moment, if we really lived that way, we could revolutionize the church, the community. And I think we could make more than a ding in the kingdom of God. We said it last week, and I'm going to say it again. Opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. And what love is meeting the needs of any person at any time, at any cost. And it's looking at the other person and believing they're a child of God. It's putting value and dignity in the other. Even if, and maybe especially if, they don't look like us, or look like you, act like you, dress like you, smell like you, believe like you, live the same life you live. See, that's what John was talking about. That's all he cared about. Because that's what Jesus said. And I know we're going to mess up, and John understood that. Which is why in the passage that Jill read, when she read the whole passage, he says, look, God knows your heart. And if your heart wants to do the right thing and you mess up, it's okay. We serve a God who is gracious. The way John said it is, God won't condemn you. And I know it's overwhelming. I mean, when you hear that love is meeting the need of any person at any time, at any cost, it can overwhelm you. And so I was talking to Matt. I said, well, how do we tell people? Well, here's the answer. You just start. You just do it. I mean, start easy. You know, well, maybe hard, but start just loving the people in your family that way. And sometimes those are the hardest people to love, right, Cher? But you start there. And then maybe you start loving the person you're sitting in the pew with. And then maybe you start loving. And pretty soon, it's Bobby Kennedy called it a ripple of hope. That it just kind of starts spreading out, right? And that's what we are called to do. And it's not easy. And it's not simple, and it's not what we're used to doing, and you can't do it by yourself. You can't love that way until you earnestly and sincerely ask God to put that love in you, to ask God to give you the courage and the strength to love the way He would want you to love and meet needs, any need of any person at any time, at any cost. See, that's love. And you just start. You quit making excuses. You just love. Leah introduced, we're going to use the hashtag Mo City First Cares. You're going to hear about it in the connection. You're going to hear about it over the next, probably from now to Advent. We're going to give you opportunities to love. Some are going to be little. Some are going to be big. Some are going to be easy. Some are going to be, like, difficult. Some you're going to go, yay. Others you're going to go, ugh. But we're going to give them. Because I believe, and I've said this, and I'll say it, and it's one of my core of my theology. If you know me, you know the core of my theology is grace, community, and this. Is that if we begin it here, then it's going to move out there. And we can live our mission statement. Because what's our mission statement? It's a mission statement of the United Methodist Church, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And you can't transform the world until you learn to love like God loves. You can't transform the world unless you're able to look at the people who are different than you and see them as a child of God. And that's how we're called to live. So you're going to hear a lot about Mo City First Cares, hashtag Mo City First Cares. And I hope you'll help us with that. I hope you'll take seriously that. I heard this quote one time, and I can't remember who, and I tried to Google it, and I couldn't find it. I was really mad that I can't find it, and I'm going to find it. And the quote went something like this. What you do makes a difference. No matter what you do, you're going to make a difference. You have to choose what kind of difference you want to make. Anything you do, any choice you make is going to make a difference. You have the ability to choose what kind of difference, either for the good or for the bad, either to brighten someone's day or to ruin someone's day. Your choice. But as followers of Jesus, I know this. I know we are called to make a difference by being different, by living our lives differently, by forgiving one another differently, and by especially loving differently than the rest of the world loves. That is what we are called to do. John put it like this. John said, this is what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Little children, let's not love with word or speech, but with action and truth. See, and I believe that's the message of John. That's the message of Summer of Love. And I think that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're not living that way, well, John says, how can you say you have the love of God in you? Opposite of love is not hate. It's being indifferent. And the followers of Jesus, we are called to love any person at any time, and at any cost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.